الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وبعد.
We now come to a next issue concerning the meanings of the text and how do we interpret them. And that is that we may say that concerning the meaning of words or verses or hadith, they basically fall into four categories. The first category is that which is known as a nafs. A nafs. And that is that word or text which can only have one single meaning.
These are words, meanings of words.
No, D is coming in for this. We're doing D and E
together, right?
Enough is that word which could only have one meaning. It's impossible for it to have a second meaning. So it's the explicit text has only one meaning. When Allah says in Surah Al-Baqarah, Shahru Ramadan, the month of Ramadan, can that have a different meaning? Can it mean the month of Safar, or the month of Shawwal, or the month of Dhulqa'dah? No. There's only one meaning for that text. Because it is so clear, okay, that there can only be one interpretation. Now, the Zahir text, the apparent text, is one that can have two meanings, one more possible than the other, and more likely than the other, not probably than the other, more apparent this way, apparent than the other. So here we come with the text. This is Zahir. It has two possible meanings, but one of them is more apparent than the other. Okay? The next type of text, the Mujmal text, is one which is indefinite, indefinite text. Is one that has two meanings or more of equal possibility. And the Ma'awwal text is one that has two meanings and one is the interpretive text. Two meanings, one is less likely than the other, but due to an evidence, we have adopted. Okay? So the rule is there are certain verses which are known as nafs. Explicit text, we only have one meaning. Ash-Shahru Ramadan. It can only have one meaning. There's no way you can say that Ramadan here, right, can mean Shawwal or Sha'ban. Because it's enough. And the word Ramadan only can have one interpretation in the Arabic language. Now, an example of something which is zahir. So put as an example of the explicit text of Ramadan, the word Ramadan in Surah 2, I believe the verse is 185. Now, an example of an apparent text which has two meanings, one more apparent than the other, is Allah's statement to the prophet Noah. And somebody can look at Surah 10. Oh, you see the text. May the Quran. I think it's 45. Number 40, Surah 11, verse 40. Surah 11, verse 40. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Surah 11, verse 40, Allah tells Noah, okay, to carry on the ark a two pair of every animal and his family. So family, in the apparent meaning of the verse, is what? All his family. I mean, if you read verse 40 of Surah 11, okay, when Allah tells Noah to carry two of each animal, right, two pair of each animal on the ark, and his family, right? The apparent meaning is what? All his family, okay? When it came time to carry his son, what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tell him in verse 46 regarding his son? He's not of his family. Okay? But here the apparent text, the apparent meaning of the verse, is that family is all his family. Okay? No, it's been specified with. I mean, the other verse specifies it, that general meaning. So what I'm trying to say is that the apparent text, it appears, right, in terms of the apparent meaning, okay? To have means, to take his family, the apparent meaning is that all members who's related to him, right, but it mentions believing numbers, okay? And that's like Noah said to Allah, well, what about my son? And Allah said, he's not from your family. The other thing is that the word that means the family means just followers, right? Or the believing members of the family. Right? Okay, the indefinite text is one where a word can be interpreted as this way or that way, or maybe even more than one way, and there's no indication as to which meaning is more apparent. And Mujmal. Ma'awwal. 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 Meen. And then a waw with a hamza on it. And then another waw. And then a lam. Ma'awwal. Ma'awwal. Now, that which is mujmal is a verse or a hadith which could have two interpretations, but neither of them are more indicative than the other. So it's indefinite. And finally, the ma'awwal test is one with two meanings. One is less likely than the other, so it's the weaker meaning, right? But we have taken it due to some sort of evidence. This process of taking the weaker meaning and using it is known as ta'wil. The process is known as ta'wil. The rule is, we cannot use the ma'awwal meaning unless there is an evidence that shows us that we should go to that meaning. Okay, and then we should keep that weed and we should take the second meaning. Otherwise we should find what the other meaning? The vahir meaning, right? Otherwise we would, if we have our evidence, we'll go to the ma'awwal meaning and we'll do the act of that weed. Now, these texts, which are mujmal, are often explained via what? Sunnah. The Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ often makes that which is indefinite explicit or disjointed. So the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ often takes what is mujmal and makes it clear. And the proof is Surah 16, verse 44, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells His Prophet that we have sent down to you the reminder so that you may tubayyin lin-nasi, explicate or clarify to humanity what has been sent down from them. Excuse me? An-Nahl, Surah An-Nahl, the 16th Surah of the Quran, verse 44. Okay. Let's take a look at this. So, let us now take another some more issues regarding the understanding these evidences. And this is in your booklet that I passed out. Now, the next thing you think is what? E. Is it E or F? F. F, okay. This is known as Dalala. Dalala. A Dalala refers to if you have a word and the word has a meaning, how the word indicates to that meaning. So the dalala is the indication of a meaning by a word. The indication of a meaning by a word. And basically, the indications are three types. What is known as
دلالة مطابقة That's the first type. And the second type is what is known as دلالة تضمن And the final type What is known as banana is the gap. Okay. We're going to give a word in the English language. I'm going to show that in a second. Give me a few. But I'll do this exercise. I'm going to give you a word in the English language, and I want people to give me certain meanings for it, okay? The word I'm going to give is house. Okay. Building, yeah, so we'll give you that thing, okay? Building. All right, what else do you want there? Okay, that's good, but I mean, dwelling, but what's inside a dwelling? What's inside a house? Obviously, you're not a married man, okay? Roof? Somebody said roof. Okay, what else is there? Okay, let's not take house, because I mean, you're looking at it differently. Let's take the word building, okay? Building. So what's inside a building? What constitutes a building? Roof, okay. Foundation. Okay, doors. Right? And so on and so forth, okay, right? So when I say the word building, right, you conjure in your mind, right? Give you the word building, right? You conjure in your mind all these meanings, don't you? When I say the word building, I mean, if I said, if somebody said to me in Washington, D.C. in a couple of days, well, what does the Mercedes look like? I said, oh, it's a pretty big building. They'll start thinking of, well, you know, a large roof, a big foundation, maybe many floors, so forth, okay? So, when we take a word and we apply it to all its constituent meanings, to all the different possibilities there is, this is known as dalala mutabaqa, because the word tabaqa means to come, you know, like put on top of it, and, you know, exactly. And how did I translate that in English? I had a hard time trying to translate this. Yeah, on page 12. Linguistic correspondence. Linguistic correspondence. In other words, the word corresponds to all its meanings in the language. You're using the indications of that word for all of it. Now, if by saying a word like building, I'm only trying to indicate to some of the meanings, like root, okay? As opposed to the rest. That is known as dalala tadammun, which is, Inclusiveness. On page 13, go to the back of the book. Then switch to thinking. And if I say building, right, well, in order for there to be a building, it must be upon a street, right? And here's a building. It's got to exist on a street. So street is not really from the meaning of building, right? But it's indicated, necessitates it, right? So that's delala, intizam, or by necessity. So sometimes when we take a verse in the Quran or the Sunnah, or Hadith or the Sunnah, we apply it to all its meanings, and that is known as delala mutabaqa. Sometimes we apply it to only some of its meanings, and that is known as dalala for ghamwan. And sometimes we apply it to what it necessitates. In other words, it's not part of the meaning of the word, but that word implies certain meanings which are outside of that word, and that is known as dalala for istidam. This is where the scholars really are going to differ in this third matter. Because when I think of building, some of you might think of street, some of you might think of other meanings which are not included in the word building, that structure. And depending upon the strength of your ability in the Arabic language, right, you will be able to see other meanings that is implied by that word, which a scholar who doesn't possess the knowledge of Arabic like you do will not be able to see that in the meaning of those words. And so here, I mean, this is where the scholars will really, the fiqh of a scholar, his knowledge of the Arabic language, will really come out. You'll be able to take a text, a hadith, or a verse, and even though the wording doesn't imply that, but you'll be able to extend it to a lot of different meanings, because he sees that by necessity, those words indicate a certain meaning, which he's able to deduce because of his knowledge of the Arabic language. If another scholar possessing less knowledge of the Arabic language would not be able to do that much. We understand the three types of dalala. Mutabaqa, tadammun, intizam. Okay? Put an example in the Sharia. Forget about these buildings and these houses and so forth. The word, the name of Allah, Al-Hayy. Allah's name Al-Hayy. By Mutabaqa, it is indicative of the attributes of life that Allah says is Al-Hayat. And also the name itself, Al-Hayy. So when you say Al-Hayy, it's indicative of the name that he's living in and he possesses life. Okay. But it's such an example and it's taken by the person. Okay, let's move to something like that. Another example with a more pleasant. The name Allah. The name Allah is inclusive of the attribute of ilahiyah. Alright. And also all the other attributes of them.
all the other divine attributes.
Okay?
The word Allah is inclusive of the attribute of being an ilah, one who is worshipped, and all the other divine attributes. So, if we are to say that we should apply the word Allah by dalala muqabaka, is then going to be applied for every single attribute of Allah, right? But if we just do it by tadammun, it is just, we can just inclusive of maybe just one of these attributes, like an ilahiyya. Right? So if somebody said to you, what is the meaning of Allah, right? And you responded, like Ibn Abbas did, right? Dhul uluhiyya wal ubudiyya ala khalqihi ajma'in, the one who possesses uluhiyya, like ilahiyya, and ubudiyya, the one who deserves to be worshipped by all his creation. Here, he was explaining one aspect of the name Allah. And the name Allah is inclusive of other attributes. So this is by Dalala Tadammun. Alright. Now, going back to the example of Al-Hayy. Al-Hayy means the living. By Iltizam, it also means the seeing, the hearing, etc. Because Allah cannot be described as living unless we describe him as seeing and hearing and so forth. So, even though the word al-hayy in the Arabic language does not include the meaning of seeing and hearing. Okay? Al-hayy is the one who possesses hayat, the one who possesses life. But by imtizam, by necessity, it implies seeing and hearing. And that's why Allah's name Al-Hayy is inclusive of all the names and attributes that refer to his essence. Another example, Al-Khaliq. The Creator. By Iltizam, by necessity, it implies knowledge and ability. Because for someone to create, he must be knowledgeable and he must be capable, right? I tell you to make me a car. You have to be knowledgeable how to make a car, right? You have to have the ability to make a car, okay? So, the Creator, when you say the word Al-Khaliq, even though the word Al-Khaliq itself does not have the meaning of Al-Aleem or Al-Qadir, it implies the meaning of Al-Aleem or Al-Qadir by Iltizam, necessity. Is that clear? Any type of limitation? Now let's do one more category regarding this topic.
Okay, previously, when we were discussing the meanings of words, as something as general or specific, or absolute, mutlaq or muqayyad, and so forth, we were discussing the meanings of words regarding to the meaning inside the word, okay? Now we're going to be discussing the meanings outside of the word, in other words, the implications, okay? And here we have different types. And we'll divide into four types. The first type is what's known as دلالة الاقتضاء. دلالة الاقتضاء. دلالة الاقتضاء. This is the implied meaning. Here it is when the meaning is impossible unless we employ an implied meaning. When Allah says in Surah Al-Ma'idah that it's forbidden, حُرِمَتْ عَلَيْكُمْ أَنْ مَيْتَتُ, forbidden upon you is مَيْتَ. مَيْتَ is carrying, okay? This is in the 5th Surah of the Quran. Now, حُرِمَتْ عَلَيْكُمْ أَنْ مَيْتَ. What is the problem with it? Just its literal meaning? Forbidden upon you is dead. What does that mean? No, that's what it means. Well, yes, I think, but it's, No, not just that. I mean, in the sense that if I say to you, forbidden for you, forbidden for you is dead meaning. Think about it. Yes. Forbidden. Okay, so therefore there's an implied meaning of what? Eating. Eating, right? The text doesn't say forbidden upon you to eat. Make that. All it says is hurimet alaykum and make that. So maita is forbidden for you. Is it just forbidden for us to touch? Is it forbidden for us to look at? To eat. But does the verse have the word akala? Is the verb akala in it anyway? Anywhere? No. So therefore, by janaratul ikhtiba, right, we interpret the verse, forbidden upon you to eat meita. And therefore, because the meaning is impossible to understand unless we employ an implied meaning. There is no way we can understand that verse unless we say that the meaning is, the implication is forbidden for you to eat. Right? It's implied in the text. It's not, if you look at that verse, you'll never find the word akala, eat. But it's implied there. Because it's, I mean, what is forbidden? I mean, about the dead, I mean, the eating of it, okay? So that's by the latter, so that's the law. Is that clear? Okay, let's take another example of implied meaning. What is known as dilala الإشارة. Number two. دلالة الإشارة. Okay, دلالة الإشارة is when the wording was not intended for such a meaning. But such a meaning can be understood from that word. Let me give you an example. If you look at my phone. I hope it's not my watch chasing after you. I'm going to not take it off. Okay. If you look at Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 33. Allah says, وَالْوَالِدَاتُ the mothers, يُرْضِعْنَا أَوْلَادَهُنَّ let them give suckle to their children, حَوْلَيْنْ كَامِلَيْنْ for two complete years, لِمَنْ أَرَادَ أَنْ يُتِمَ الرِّضَاعَ for he who wants to complete the weaning. Surah 2, verse 233, right? Allah says that the complete weaning complete weaning is 2 years. Okay? Now, in Surah Al-Ahqaf, 46th Surah of the Quran, on verse 15, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminding us of our mothers and the great pains they went through to give birth to us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَحَمْلَهُ وَفِصَالَهُ ثَلَاثُونَ شَهْرًا that his pregnancy, you know, he's being carried in his mother's womb, okay, and his feeding is 30 months. That's pregnancy and feeding. Now, looking at these two verses, what is the least amount of time a woman can be pregnant? Half. Good. And that is what is known as dilat al-ishara. Let's do that again, okay? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 233, tells us that whoever wants to complete the weaning, right, is for 2 years. In this verse, Surah 46, verse 15, Allah tells us that, you know, reminding us of the rights of our mothers upon us, that she carried us and weaned us for 30 months, right? So if the complete weaning is 2 years, right, and she carried us and weaned us for 30 months, that means what? The minimal amount of pregnancy is 6 months. Because 2 years is 24 months. And as the brother said correctly, 24 minus 30 is what? Now, where are these two verses revealed in order to explain what was the minimal amount of pregnancy?
Huh? They said no. No. So therefore, the wording was not intended for such a meaning, but such a meaning can be understood from that. I mean, Allah did not reveal these verses, right? To explain only the minimal amount that pregnancy could be in every woman, right? But you can understand that from that. That's known as dalalatul ishara. Is that clear, or do you still have the time on that? Okay, let's take the third example. دلالة المفهوم. المفهوم. Number three. Now, this is when the wording is indicative of a matter which has not been expressed, expressed by the text. And it's two types. When it's in agreement with the text, which is known as mafhum al-muwafaqa, and when it's in disagreement with the text. مفهوم المخالفة. Let's give an example of each. All right, as far as مفهوم الموافقة, this also can be broken into two categories. When the meaning is stronger, and when the meaning is equal. I'll give an example of each. When the meaning is stronger, they give it a term called فحوى الخطاب. فحوى الخطاب. Okay, an example is in Surah 17, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not say to your parents, uff. Okay, it might be like number 23. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not say to your parents, so they can check that quickly, when Allah says, do not say uff to your parents. All right? Uff is the worst. Is the least amount of reprimand you can give to somebody in Arabic language. They can, oh. Right? Now, so can somebody then beat his parents by saying that, well, Allah said for me not to say, oh, but he didn't say anything, I can't hit them. Huh? Are you raising your eyebrows like in doubt? The answer should be clear, huh? No. No, you cannot beat your parents, right? Because the wording, even though it indicates a matter which has not
It's indicative of a matter which has not been expressed by the text. If Allah forbids us to say "uf," then how much more so does He forbid us to strike our parents? Definitely. So, here the meaning, which is not indicated by the text, is in agreement with the text, so it's called mafhum al-muwafaqa, and the meaning is even stronger, so it's referred to as fahw al-khitab. 1723, right? Okay? Do you guys understand the point? The text says not to say to them, "Uff," which is what? The least. So therefore, it's understood, even though the text, you know, doesn't express that, right? That what is a more severe meaning than "uff" is also forbidden, like striking one's parents. And so therefore, this is known as dalalat al-mafhum. It is in agreement with the text, so it's known as mafhum al-muwafaqa, and it's of stronger meaning, so it's called fahw al-khitab. Okay, what happens when it's equal meaning? That's what's known as lahn al-khitab. Lahn al-khitab. You write that in Arabic. لحن الخطاب. An example would be from Surah An-Nisa. Surah 4, verse 25. Let me see if this is the right number. Huh? No, not in disagreement, but it's of equal meaning, of equal strength and meaning. Yeah. Here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, okay, that if your slave girls commit illegal sexual intercourse, their punishment is half of those of a free woman. So for instance, if a free woman is whipped 100 lashes for illegal sexual intercourse, a slave girl, according to the verse, is to be whipped half of that, or 50 lashes, okay? Now, what about the slave boy who commits illegal sexual intercourse? The same. Even though the verse doesn't mention, it mentions specifically for the feminine, for the slave girl, the slave boy also is going to receive half the punishment, because even though the wording does not indicate, does not indicate such a meaning, but it's understood from the text, and it's of equal meaning with what the text mentions, this is known as لحن الخطاب. Alright? Indicates the meaning, which is not the respect of the text. Okay? Let's take the final example we can break for the day. مفهوم المخالفة is also known as دليل الخطاب. دليل الخطاب. ومفهوم المخالفة. And let me give an example. Okay. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah 49 verse 6 says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِن جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِنَبَأٍ فَتَبَيَّنُوا. That if a fasiq, an immoral person, comes to you with some news, ascertain it. So what happens if a trustworthy person comes to you with news? Same thing? Huh? No, it's the opposite. Because if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put the condition that if a fasiq comes to you with news, to ascertain what he said, so therefore if somebody who's trustworthy comes to you with news, you don't have to check it. So here the meaning is in disagreement with the text, but it's implied. It's just because it's dealing with the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam out of just their great, you know, care dealing with things out of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Let me give you another example, okay? Allah, remember we did the thing about the wudu, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to wash our arms to the elbows. Okay, what about the shoulders? Okay, so then therefore by mafhum al-mukhalafa, right, we understand that washing the shoulders is not part of wudu. I mean, if somebody came to you and said, what is the proof? I want to wash my shoulders for wudu. What's the proof that I can't wash my shoulders? Allah said to the elbow, so then if you put it to a certain limit, what's beyond that limit, it's implied that it's not, enters into that. And so therefore, by dalil al-khifal, okay, which is known as mufhum al-mukhalafa, the understanding which is opposite to the text, therefore we will not say that part of washing the shoulders is from wudu. Is this clear? I think another example, That's the Abu Huraira. Okay, let me give you another example. The Prophet ﷺ said that if anyone possesses camels which are are pastured, he has to give 5 sheep for zakat. For every 5 camels which are pastured, he has to give 1 sheep for zakat. Okay, what do you understand by dalil al-khitab or mafhum al-mukhalafa regarding that hadith? That if it's not 5, right, there's no zakat. So if you have 4 camels in East London, is that how you have? Then you don't have to give zakat of 1 sheep, right? By dalil al-khitab or mafhum al-mukhalafa. So the Sharia doesn't have to come with a specific hadith. Well, regarding 1 camel, there's no zakat. Regarding 2 camels, there's no zakat. Regarding 3 camels, there's no zakat. Regarding 4 camels, no zakat. If you have 5 camels, which are pastured, then give a sheep. I mean, it doesn't have to do that, okay? Now, what happens if I have 5 camels, which in East London, right, East Ham's over here, I have to feed them. I have to actually, you know, get a bale of hay and give it to them every morning and so forth. But not, they don't go out and pasture because, you know, there's not a type of land out there in East London. So, do I have to pay zakat? No, because 5 camels which are pastured. So, if you feed them, right, there's no zakat.
Could you explain that again?
Explain what again, specifically? No, the point is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the zakat on all the animals that you pay zakat on. A sheep, cows, camels, are only for those which go out and pasture for most of the year. But if you feed them yourself, physically feed them for most of the year, then you do not have to pasture them. Just like with the things which grow. If you water them, you pay a 20th, but if it takes from rainwater, it's only a 10th. Then they're not nosy cows for those animals. Yeah. Absolutely. But for people who are like sheep herders, they take their sheep over long periods of land, or people who have camels, you know, Bedouins and so forth, they're not feeding them for most of the year. Okay, so do we know the four types of dalala now? Now, one last thing before we dismiss. This dalil al-khitab or mafhum al-mukhalafa is not always accepted as an evidence, as opposed to the other categories. The mafhum al-muwafiqa, whether it's the fahw al-khitab or lahm al-khitab, is always accepted as an evidence. But the dalil al-khitab, or mafhum al-mukhalafa, is not always accepted as a proof in a surah book. It is only accepted when when there is no benefit in mentioning that cat. Let's see. Alright, so for instance, by taking out the word pastured in this hadith, if there's no benefit is gained from that, then we cannot apply the dalil al-khitab. Let me give an example. If you look at Surah Al-Mu'minun, Surah 23, verse 117, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يَدْعُ مَا اللَّهِ إِلَٰهًا آخَرٌ. He who calls upon with Allah another deity, okay, لَا بُرْحَانَ لَهُ, regarding which he has no proof, alright, فَإِنَّمَا حِسَابُهُ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِ, that his judgment is with his Lord. So here the condition, لَا بُرْحَانَ لَهُ, that, or the description, لَا بُرْحَانَ لَهُ, to which he has no proof. Can one now say, by the dalil al-khitab or mafhum al-muwafaqa, that if you have a proof, is that you're permitted to do shirk? Huh? No. Because taking this out, right, doesn't affect the meaning. Yes? Yes? No, I mean, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has only allowed us to accept the testimony for zina if four males who are sane and who are trustworthy see the act being committed. So if you see a woman walking out of somebody's house, it's not seeing the act. You have to actually see the act being committed. If four people see that, then they can say this person has done so. If three people say it, the testimony doesn't count. If two people say it, it doesn't count. One doesn't count. No, because if they don't bring proof for it, they'll be whipped for a false accusing somebody. No, because one of the conditions of being a witness is to be just, and if you're unbeliever, you're not considered to be just. Any questions now about... I know that was a lot of information we did in the last two classes, and normally I would have wanted to do it maybe four classes or so. But given the time we have left, we've got two more classes left, and inshallah ta'ala, we will try to gather as much of the information as possible tomorrow, so at least we'll come to the end of the course. And jazakallah khairan.